Is there anybody else who just wants one? Miles off. Got him! Turn his back on me, I got him with it. Right, if you want some more, there's some more in this bag just here. Please take the sweetie canes and not my wallet, which is also in the bag. No, there's Joe's right, there's nothing in the wallet, you can have it. That's not true, there is. Yeah. Do you know what? During the worship, I went from not being at all sure that I'd heard what God wanted to say to being not at all sure I was going to do it justice. Our passage today, we're going to read from John 11. We're going to read a great lump out of John 11. If you've got electronica or paper Bibles, feel free to turn to John 11. I'm going to read three great big lumps of it. But not unusually, John 11 follows John 10. And just before what we're going to read in John 11, there's an encounter. We read about an encounter between Jesus and the Jews in the temple. Jesus is talking in Solomon's colonnade with the Jews. And the Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you don't believe me." After a little bit more, he says, "I and the Father are one." And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, and again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So that's in Jerusalem. And then he legs it off and starts doing some Jesus stuff over there in Dorath. So we're going to read John 11, 1 through 17 from my trusty paper Bible. "So now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you.' 'Only one chapter before,' they said. 'Only a chapter ago, they tried to stone you.'" Sorry, I've lost my place now. "And yet, you are going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Lord, this morning, help me to bring glory to your name. Like Jesus said that was for. Lord, help me to do the same. Lord, help me to focus our eyes more on you, to see you more clearly, to know you more nearly, to hold you more dearly. Lord, let my words just fall away and your words fall into our hearts. So, we meet Mary and Martha again. We've met Mary and Martha before. We know a little bit about Mary and Martha a little bit earlier in the Bible, a couple of books earlier in the Bible, in Luke 10. Jesus visits the house of Mary and Martha, or the house of Martha and Mary, since we guess from context that Martha is the older of the two. They're sisters living together. And that's the passage where Jesus meets Martha and Mary, and Martha's a hard worker, a hard working sort, and he's busy and frenetic, doing stuff. And Mary's just a bit of Well, it reads like Mary's a bit of a skylark. She's probably not. But Mary's just sat at Jesus' feet, giving it some, you know, a little bit like, well, actually, you do it to her more than she does it to you. A little bit like Jordan does to Hannah, where he's like, oh, Hannah, I love you so much. I think you're so brilliant. I've seen her Facebook pictures. So it just you get that impression of them. But so Jesus has met these people. The Bible says they were people he loved. He knew them well. They were his intimates. And yet, whereas last time it was a joyous occasion, it was a time of joy that they saw them. This time it's going to be a much sadder occasion. But it's great that when they're in proper trouble, they know who to go for proper help. I think that's fantastic. He's not just their friend in the great times. We're having a great time here. We're going to have a party and a meal, and that's all going to be grand. He's not just the one they call on when they want to have fun. He's the one they call on when they're in trouble as well. But Jesus waits 2 days. Why doesn't Jesus go straight the way if he loved them so much? He said Jesus loved them. Why doesn't he go straight away? Why didn't he just heal him from afar? You know, like with the centurion's servant, the centurion comes to him and says, my servant's ill. And Jesus says, oh, I'll come with you then. And the centurion says, no, it's all right, you don't need to come with me. I know what you're like, you're a great God, I understand authority, you say he's healed and he's healed. And Jesus says to the centurion, well, your servant's healed then. Oh, crack on, thank you very much, off we go. So why didn't Jesus do that? Why aren't we all rich? Why aren't we all rich and well and made of stainless steel and don't have poorly knees and bad shoulders and all the other things that come with being old? Well, I think that sometimes that we have to go through the hard times to prove our faith. And sometimes we have to walk through the hard times to prove our faith to ourselves, to prove to ourselves that we really mean this stuff. Because unless we walk it out, how do we know whether we really mean it or not? And also to prove to other people, to prove to the people we say, this Christianity business, this is real, this works. Well, how can we prove to them it works unless we prove it works in the bad times as well as the good times? I read a brilliant blog, I must thank somebody for this, whoever posted it originally, and I forwarded it to Paul, and Paul put it on FaceTube, about Brandon Cox, a leadership blog. But in it, he quotes A.W. Tozer, who's one of my favourite writers. He was born in 1896, so he has a tendency to write with a sort of an old tongue rather than a Eugene Peterson kind of style. But it's very good. But A.W. Tozer in The Root of Righteousness writes, we tend to think of Christianity as a painless system by which we can escape the penalty of past sins and attain to heaven at last. The flaming desire to be rid of every unholy thing and to put on the likeness of Christ at any cost is not often found among us. It is sometimes. We expect to enter the everlasting kingdom of our Father and sit down around the table with sages, saints, and martyrs. And through the grace of God, maybe we shall. But for most of us, it could prove at first an embarrassing experience. Ours might be the silence of the untried soldier in the presence of the battle-hardened heroes who have fought the fight and won the victory, and who have the scars to prove that they were present when the battle was joined. The devil, things and people being what they are, it is necessary for God to use the hammer, the file and the furnace in his holy work of preparing a saint for true sainthood. Sometimes we have to go, we have to wait. Sometimes Jesus doesn't go straight away because God knows better and God knows he's going to be glorified afterwards. Sometimes when we pray to God for something. Oh, Lord, please do this, please give me this, please move in that situation. And God says, yes, absolutely. Like he did with the centurion's servant. Yes, absolutely. I'll come now. And sometimes we pray to God for something, and God says, no, no, you can't have that. You can't have that. It's not good for you. I'm not supposed to be eating sugar. I said to Jo, do you want one of these? She said, no, you can't have one either. You don't need any more sugar this morning. But sometimes God says, we pray for something, and God says, wait. God says, wait. Do you know, we prayed for this place for, oh man, yonks and yonks. Yonks and yonks. We looked, this is 15 more years ago. More than 15, when we were first looking for a new place. Before God said to us, no, I want you there. I gave you that place, I want you there. We looked at all sorts of places before this place was built. And just felt God saying, wait. We looked at Springfield House up on, what's it? We looked at that big silly place over there that used to have a bowling alley in it. We looked at loads of places. And every door we pushed open, God shut firmly behind us. No, you're not having that place. And then Dwayne White came to us and said, no, God says, I want you in the centre of town. I want you in the centre of this town, not on the outskirts, not up in miles out. I want you in the centre of the town. Well, we'll stop looking then. God said, wait. And why did God say wait? Well, God said wait primarily. Paul touched on this last week. God said wait primarily because this ground I stand on now was waste ground. There wasn't a building here. God knew. God knew he was going to glorify himself in this place. We didn't know that. All we heard was wait. We didn't even hear a no, really. We heard a wait. It was only later, when that troubling in our spirit said, this place over there. For those of you that don't know, we had a building over there. We used to meet over there. It was only when we started feeling, feeling the walls in this place. It's not that God said, right, now start looking again. Now put your toe in the water with the cinema. That feels not as horrible as we thought it might. It was horrible enough, but... And then... Praise God. Glory to God. We found this place. Jesus demonstrates in this how his delays are not the same as his denials. Yes, God sometimes says no, but more often than that, he says wait. It's like when you have kids and they want something and you don't mind giving them it. But you want to wait a little bit so they appreciate it when they get it. Do you know what I mean? Am I the only terrible parent here that did that? Yeah. Thank you. That's it. I also think history tends to be a little bit unfair on Thomas. I called him Diddy Mouse earlier. Do you think he was like a little bloke with... Probably not. We call him Doubting Thomas, because later on when he says, I won't believe that you've seen the Christ until I see the wounds in his hand, until I see. And I think he just wants to be absolutely sure. And here where we read, Thomas says, oh yeah, let's go as well, and we might as well die with him. We tend to read it like that, as though he's just being a bit, right enough, we're going to die and all. Rather than just, yeah, let's us go as well. Do you know what, Jesus? If you're going, I'm going. If you're going to go and do what you've got to do there, even if they try and stone you again, I'm going to go with you. I read something interesting. Church tradition. I'm not... Whenever I read church tradition, I start to feel a bit... But... Church tradition says that Thomas is called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Means twinny. He's not like twinny in Darton, but called twinny. Tradition says he's called twinny because he looked like Jesus. And of course, that if he looks like Jesus and talks like Jesus, if he's reminiscent of him, in those days, in days without photo ID... He could be mistaken for Jesus. Well, that would put him at a much higher risk than all the other disciples. So when he says, go on, let's go to somewhere where our lives are going to be at risk, his life is at greater risk than all the other disciples. Jumping back in at John 11, 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. It is said, there is certain evidence to suggest that it was a Jewish superstition that for 3 days, after someone had died, their soul sort of hovers around near the body, just in case they were wrong, hoping to return. And so after 4 days, the Jews generally thought, 4 days, that's it, there's no hope of resuscitation. You've been gone 4 days, you're just gone. I don't know if that was why Jesus waited, why Jesus was underlining that, well, you know what, you think this is now absolutely over, well, I'm going to come at the point where you think nothing can be done and do something. Or is he just making a point about God not being at our beck and call? Mary and Martha say, if you'd been here, I wonder if more than, for a long time I thought they were chiding Jesus. They were going, do you know, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. If Paul had been here, this wouldn't have happened. If I'd have been there, this wouldn't have happened. We sometimes say that to God, do you know, where are you? If you were here, that wouldn't be happening. If you were here, I wouldn't have a bad shoulder. If God lived, if God exists, I wouldn't have a bad shoulder. Fortunately, God says, Neil, ibuprofen exists. Take it, and then you won't have a bad shoulder. But I wonder, actually, if that's not how they met him. I wonder if we can take that if you'd have been here, this wouldn't have happened at face value. Are they just affirming their trust and belief in him? Are they just saying, this is what's happened. If you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened, but you weren't here, so that's fine. I'm not convinced that they're scolding Jesus about this. I'm not convinced they're not just sharing their pain with him. Martha at least has some faith. But Martha says, but I know now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Well, yeah. I believe that. At the end, he'll rise again. You're right. We'll see one another again. And Jesus says, No, I'm not talking about that. I mean now. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes, Lord, she says. Yes, Lord. I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah. Do you know, sometimes people say, or question the divinity of Christ. They question whether Christ was God or not. The witnesses, this is one of the things that us and the witnesses disagree on. They don't believe in the divinity of Christ. Well, do you know what? I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Who but God could say that? Who but God could say that? And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Last week, Paul was teaching you some Greek, wasn't he? Can anybody, I'm going to give you a prize if you can anybody remember what he was teaching you? I listened to it 2 days ago and I can't remember, so what chance have you got at a week ago? I'll try you some as well. How's that sound? The word here for deeply troubled is embrimahomai. It's like embrimiomai, but not quite. Embrimiomai. It comes from brimiomai, which is to snort with anger. It's like, but not quite the panto villain kind of snort with anger. A little bit more, oh, this is so vexing. And then terasso, troubled. Terasso is to stir or agitate. It's the same word that when the we three kings of Orient are go to Jerusalem and say to Herod, oh, we've come to see the one who's born to be king. Scripture says that all Jerusalem was troubled. Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with them. And it's like a roiling, boiling of water. I don't think that the scripture is describing Jesus here as being deeply moved in spirit, particularly emotionally. I think what Jesus is moved in spirit by is his reaction when he sees how terribly our enemy has deceived Mary and deceived the people. They're weeping. They're distraught that Lazarus has died. But Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that death is not the end. Death's a parting at most. Death is a parting until the end of time, not beyond the end of time. We who take Jesus at his word when he talks about eternal life in John 6. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you know what? I'm taking God's on his word on that one. I was talking to my friend on Wednesday, and he said, we're betting our lives on that. Do you know what we are? I'm betting my life on that. I'm betting my life on this thing that we did over here. We who break bread until he returns is until he returns. We who do this should have no fear of death. We shouldn't need to fear death because we know what happens beyond that final. Despite what you may have heard, it is not an undiscovered country. Do anybody want to tell me what the phrase undiscovered country comes from? Do you know, I knew you were going to say that. It's not six, actually, it's five. But it doesn't. Does anybody want to tell me what an undiscovered country really comes from? Was that you, Colin? Genius, man. It's Hamlet. Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 1. It's not an undiscovered country. Plenty have discovered it. Victor Hugo wrote, when I go down to the grave, I can say, like many others, I have finished my day's work. But I cannot say, I have finished my life. My day's work will begin again the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes on the twilight and opens on the dawn. How lovely is that? The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. We sang this morning, "O trampled death, where is your sting?" And I truly believe that. That doesn't mean that we should look forward to dying. But honestly, it's only because we have so much to do on this earth. Paul says, I long for the next life, but I've still got stuff to do here. Do you know what? Death should hold no fear for us who believe, because we know that what's beyond that door is so much better. And yet Jesus, even in that moment of fury, Calvin calls death's violent tyranny. That tyranny it holds over us, John Calvin called it. Jesus burst into tears. I think this is compassion. It's that compassion that when he sees what his friends are going through, and he sees what the people he loves are going through, and the scripture says he loves Mary and Martha. He loved them. And he sees their pain at the separation. And he bursts into tears because he feels their pain so strongly and so much. Isaiah 53 calls Jesus a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. A man of sorrows well acquainted with grief. Lord, the number of times in the New Testament, we read he looked upon the crowd, had compassion on them. I think this is one of those. He looks on his tearful friends and just has compassion on them. I find it really comforting that the God who I follow and the God who I serve totally understands what I feel like when I cry bitter tears. I find it incredibly comforting. But some of them say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I think they're saying, see, I told you he was fallible. I told you he couldn't do it. I told you there were some things that were too difficult for him. Jesus proves them wrong. 11:38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, that's that same, oh, I'm so cross with this, came to the tomb. And it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Verily he stinketh. That's the only place in scripture that word is used, that stinketh word. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you have sent me. When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take away the stone. I love this bit. Martha, who's just said, I believe you're the Christ. Yes, I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Messiah. And then like us, who sometimes find faith in practice a little bit harder than faith in theory. Her faith falters a little bit. But that might be a bit too hard for you. You can't roll away the stone. He's been in there 4 days. That might be a bit... I also feel very heartened that Jesus doesn't scold her for it. Jesus is not cross with her. Jesus is not... He just says, no, I've told you, it'll work. I'm really pleased by that. For all the times I sit at God, do you know what? I'm not sure we can afford this place. When we got the mortgage, it was fantastic. And the day after, I said, Lord, I'm not sure we can afford this place. I have so much faith that we will. I have so much faith that we will pay the mortgage off for this place sooner rather than later. I really do believe that. When we made the decision, and it was just, the eight of us just stepped out in absolute faith to make that decision. It was fantastic. I can't have been the only one that went home and thought, Lord, that's a bit of a big miracle to ask. It's easy for us to think we wouldn't have questioned Jesus when we look back in hindsight. When we use 20/20 hindsight and think, well, I'd have rolled the stone straight. Oh, yes, absolutely, Lord. I'll get on with that stone now. How many times the Lord asked us to do the impossible and we've said, are you sure? Jesus is full of trust in his Father. Thanks him for what he's about to do. I wish I could do this more often. I really do. I wish I could thank God for what I know he's going to do without it sounding like I'm saying thank you, Lord, for agreeing with me. Because sometimes when we hear people pray, oh, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do, it's a bit like, oh, Lord, thank you that I've said this is going to happen and you're agreeing with me. As opposed to, thank you, Lord, I've heard you and I know what you said and I trust you. And again, this is, like I said this earlier, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. But it's only a foreshadowing. It's only a poor reflection of Jesus' resurrection. Because when Lazarus comes out of the tomb, Lazarus will die another day. Lazarus later on will die and then be raised again at the end, like Martha suggested. Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, he came out without the wrappings of death. He came out, Lazarus comes out with the trappings of death on him, with the bandages and stuff, still smelling of the thank you, oil, anointing, that's the word I was looking for, of the stuff they put on him. But Jesus came out pure and clean, remade. If Lazarus had died with something with physically obvious scars or whatever, one assumes that when he came out, he still had those scars. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he still had the scars as well, but they weren't hurting him. Can the band come back, please? Finally, we get results. What one might call mixed results from this. Verse 45 says, many believed and put their faith in him. Many believed. Many of those Jews that had come down from Jerusalem saw Lazarus come out and thought, that is the Messiah. That's the Christ. He raises people from the dead 4 days after they've gone. He came to do it and he did it. Fantastic. Some people ran to the religious rulers and spragged him up. Oh, he's doing naughty things. He's raising people from the dead. And they plot to kill Jesus in earnest. I was talking to Joe yesterday about what I wanted to do this morning. I was going to look at the realists and the idealists in the passage. And the people who are like, well, realists, ooh, well, we've got to be a realist. There's no point rolling the stone away because he's dead in there. And the idealist that said, yeah, we'll roll it away. We'll roll it away because he told us to. We didn't do that in the end. And Joe said to me, well, where do you want to go with this? Do you want us to be realists or do you want us to be idealists? I said, well, actually, I want us to be both. I want us to have high ideals. I want us to trust God for greater things. I want us to be such idealists that we'll need two morning services. And then I want us to expect more of ourselves and God. To be idealists, to expect more of ourselves, to expect more of God. And then I want us to be realists because I want us to live in those expectations. I want to see those things become real so that we can be idealists for more of God, more of ourselves, to strive more, to trust God more, to hear God more, to give him our heart and our home and the other thing that started with an H, to hear him when he calls on him, when he shouts, Chris, come out, come here, Joe, come here, Sue, come here, Ian, come here, Carlos, come here. when we hear him, that we run out, that we run out of that grave. But also, that sometimes he's going to say, Chris, wait. Mikey, wait. Rich, wait. Wait. I'm on the way. My answer's on the way. It's not on the way. It's not a no, it's not a yes, it's a wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. And then be daring. Be daring when he says, do that mad bonkers thing. Do that thing that just doesn't make any sense at all. Do that thing that's just, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Do it anyway. Roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. Be daring. Jesus said, Joe said, first listen and then respond. And I'm going to say the same. First listen. And if you say no, gear. If you're saying yes, do it. If you're saying wait, wait. And then when he says now, when he says come out, run out and leave all those, leave those grave clothes behind. Leave those chains that he breaks behind. Leave that garbage behind. And come out and join him. We're going to go back into worship. Are we going to do the I Run Out of the Grave song? Thank you. We're going to go back into worship. We're going to remind ourselves again, like I've reminded us, that he's already done the hardest work. He's already called us from darkness into light. And every time he calls us again, it's into a lighter place.